shouldn't amaze me at this point, I guess, but it's cool to see how things come together. And it's like, you know, we plan, but like to the detail that God speaks, we don't plan all of those things. Like, you know, Jim giving a word and the things that Nathan says and what the worship team puts together and how it all just kind of comes together. And I think it's so fascinating how the Spirit works in that way. And it's a great example because that's what we're talking about today. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We are after Easter here, and if you've been around church for a while, you kind of know we have two major holidays in the Christian world, and that's Christmas and Easter. Easter is kind of the highlight of the Christian calendar, where we're celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. And sometimes it can be a bit of a letdown after Easter. It's like, what do we do now? I guess we're waiting until Christmas for the next major holiday. What do we do after Easter? Now, some of you may be familiar with this, but we have another holiday coming up, and that is Pentecost. So between Easter and Pentecost, we are on this journey to Pentecost, seeing what Jesus did and said after he rose again, what the Holy Spirit was up to in this time between Jesus' resurrection and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that occurred on Pentecost. So we're in this in-between time. So what's going on here? What is happening? As Jesus returned to heaven, it's critical to recognize that he replaced himself with himself by sending the Holy Spirit. So as we look at John 20, 19 to 22, this is a story that occurs after Jesus has risen from the grave. He has not yet ascended back to heaven. And this is what happens. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yeah, this is an amazing moment, because to this point, the disciples have been walking with Jesus. And of course, this is amazing, and I think probably most of us would be pretty excited to physically walk with Jesus when he was on earth. What would it be like to live with Jesus, to walk beside him for 3 years like the disciples got to do? But Jesus replaces himself with himself. He sends the Holy Spirit. He says to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it was critical. This was always part of the plan, because in order for Jesus' mission to carry on, he had to return to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit. Now, instead of Jesus being physically present in one body where a limited amount of disciples could gather around him and walk with him, every single follower of Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. So Jesus walks with every single person around the entire world who is a follower of Jesus. His ministry expanded beyond what one physical body could do. Ephesians 1:13-14 says this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So all followers of Jesus to this day, when you decide to follow Jesus, when you become a disciple of Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And as Paul writes in Ephesians, we receive it as a seal. We are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we don't really do it today, although I got a wedding invitation a couple months ago that did have an actual wax seal on it. We don't typically do that today, but in the times that Paul lived in Roman times, they would mark a letter, a scroll, with a seal. It had the symbol of whoever was sending it, and it was sealed with wax so that you knew whose it was And the receiver of the item, or the letter, the scroll, knew that it hadn't been tampered with as long as the seal was intact. So it was this very physical reminder of who was sending it, who it belonged to. You would mark goods in shipment with your seal to make sure that people knew who that item belonged to and that other people weren't opening it and tampering with it. It marked ownership. And just like that seal, we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We receive that seal when we become followers of Jesus. Every single believer is marked with the seal of ownership, meaning we are under Christ. We belong to him. He has put his seal on us, identifying us as his. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's seal. The experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives is the final proof to them and indeed a demonstration to others of the genuineness of what they have believed and provides the inward assurance that they belong to God as children. So as we're looking at the Holy Spirit, kind of looking at this question of how does the Holy Spirit function? How does the Holy Spirit function in our lives? What's going on in this time after Easter? So the first thing that we identify is that we know we belong to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Because we are marked by the seal of the Holy Spirit, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know we belong to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, what does it mean that every believer is indwelt by the same Holy Spirit? It is the Spirit indwelling followers of Jesus that allows believers to experience relationship in the Trinity as they respond to the invitation of relationship. Now, that's a bit of a statement, so let me unpack that a little bit. As we look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity exists as three persons in one. It's one of those confusing concepts that's a little bit hard to wrap our minds around. You've probably heard different explanations, and you know, it's one of those things I don't know that we can fully answer in a perfect analogy what the Trinity is or how to explain it exactly. But for our purposes today, it's critical to recognize that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exists in a cycle of relationship bound by love. It's a self-sustaining relationship that is drawn together by love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has existed for all time in this relationship. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit exist in relationship with each other. They cannot exist apart from each other. They are one. Now, as people, the interesting thing is that when we become followers of Jesus, we are invited into this relationship. We belong to Jesus. So it's not like God is over here and people are over here and we have God, this self-sustaining relationship of love, and we have people over here that are separated from God. We are invited into the relationship of the Trinity. We are invited into this relationship of love. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to exist in the relationship of love that God has. We become part of what God is doing. We become part of him. We become part of the body of Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we participate in the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this relationship is that we know the love of Christ, which leads to the fullness of God. Now, we are not only invited into relationship with God, because, of course, every follower of Jesus is invited into that same relationship, which means we are invited into a relationship much bigger, and that relationship is the body of Christ. Every believer in the entire world, everyone who follows Jesus, is invited and belongs to the same relationship in the Trinity through the Holy Spirit, meaning we are the same as any believer anywhere in the world, the same Holy Spirit dwells in every single person, which means that any believer of Jesus is our brother and sister in Christ. We belong to the same body, the same relationship, the same Spirit. And Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, one Spirit. So the second function of the Holy Spirit is to unite us together through Christ in the body of Christ. So we know through the Spirit that we belong to Christ, and through the Spirit we are united in the relationship of the Trinity with the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. So as we carry on, we belong to the body, but how do we live? You probably know, if you've been a Christian for a length of time, it is impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Has anyone experienced that? You try to do it on your own. Jim spoke to it today. We try to figure it out, right? I want to do this. I have these goals. I'm going to do life this way. I'm going to figure it out. I want to be here, do this, do that. And, you know, sometimes our plans work out. Sometimes they don't. But it is impossible to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. It does not work. You can't do it on your own. And a commentary in Ephesians that I was reading says this: it is the constant assumption or specific emphasis of the teaching of the New Testament that strength for the Christian life comes by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice that it is strength for the Christian life comes by the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The whole New Testament teaches that. We can't get away from it. We can't do the Christian life on our own. The strength for doing it comes through the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks to this in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And again, note, what is the Holy Spirit doing in those verses? He is the one who gives power to live the Christian life. It is through the Spirit that we are enabled to know the love of Christ and to belong to the family of God. The Spirit provides power for living as a follower of Jesus. So the Spirit functions to show us that we belong to Christ. He unites us in the body of Christ, and he provides the power and strength to live as a follower of Jesus. Now, as we look at how the Spirit functions in the body of Christ, as you look back to the time of the New Testament, you have to take into account what was going on in the world at that time, where you have Jesus, who came as a Jew, and he belonged to the Jewish culture, and he came from the Jewish faith. And many of the Jews believed that salvation was mainly for the Jews. And of course, as we see, Jesus began breaking down those stereotypes, and he invited many non-Jews to become his followers. He began speaking to the Samaritans, who the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. He started inviting Gentiles, those who were outside of the faith, to belong. And eventually, we see the doors are completely broken down, and we see that all people are equal. Jesus invited everyone in, not just Jews, not just those who had belonged to the family of Israel, but every single person was invited in. And this is a big deal, especially at that time. You know, today we don't have the same dividing lines, but nonetheless we have dividing lines, right? In our own minds, we say, these people belong to me, those people do. We create barriers and groups and all kinds of things in our eyes and in our world. But in what Paul is saying, in a very real sense, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile together, is the dwelling place of God. So we can replace that with whatever terms we would use, but every person is the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2:19-22 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So as we recognize this, you look back to the Old Testament. The temple, the tabernacle, before that, was the place of God's dwelling on earth. If you wanted to meet with God, you had to go to the tabernacle. You had to go to the temple. That was where God resided on earth. And as we look at these verses and we look at what Jesus has done, what the Holy Spirit is doing, in that last verse, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The body of Christ replaces the temple. So no longer is the body of Christ limited to one physical dwelling space on earth, but the body of Christ becomes the dwelling place of God on earth, which means that every single follower of Jesus is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we get to, you know, we're not just stationary, we don't stay here. We go, we move, we go through life, we mix and mingle and talk to different people. And as we go, we are bringing the Holy Spirit with us because we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to think about this, especially in our culture, probably more so than some other cultures in the world. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sometimes in individualistic terms, right? Like, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that may be a familiar concept to some of you, right? I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there's a much broader sense that the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ in a communal sense, right? Each and every person, yes, we are indwelt by the body or by the Holy Spirit and are the body of Christ, but there is a sense that the Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ as a group, as a cohesive whole, not just as individuals. And this is what Paul talks about, right? He talks many times about the body of Christ, and there are different parts of the body, but those parts function in unity. The hand can't do much on its own if it's not connected to the body. Every part, every piece has to be part of the body, and it functions as a unified whole through the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who indwells the body of Christ, causing it to function together rather than as individual bits and parts and pieces that are all just off doing their own thing. The Holy Spirit is guiding and unifying and indwelling the body of Christ as a whole. And I really like this quote and how it describes this. It's from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, and it says this, "Though we could say from Ephesians," it's a long quote, so stick with me here, "though we could say from Ephesians 1:18 that individual believers receive the Spirit," here, Ephesians 2:22, "the Spirit indwells the corporate body of Christ. The Spirit has the crucial role of congregating those who believe in Christ into a cohesive body, the place that becomes the habitation of God. Note the Trinitarianism of this verse. Unlike the gods of other nations and cults, the God of Christianity lives within their community, not in a temple made with hands. This describes no mystical or merely metaphorical construct. The believers and the Spirit are very real and concrete entities, and through the Spirit's power, they are transformed. And I think that is such an amazing thing about this. And I hope that we see that and grasp that, that the Spirit doesn't dwell in this building. This building in and of itself doesn't mean anything. You know, whatever building we meet in and of itself, it's valuable, it's helpful to have a building, it's nice to have a place to gather, but in and of itself, it's not the building that provides meaning. It's the people that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who are the body of Christ that makes it meaningful. And wherever we gather, we are the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what the place is, what the building looks like, how small it is, how big it is. It's the Holy Spirit uniting us in the body of Christ. And you look at the other religions, you have to go to a specific place in order to worship. You have to go to a specific temple. You have to go to a specific building. And even looking back to the Old Testament, you had to go to the temple. Now, it's the Spirit indwelling the body of Christ. And that temple goes anywhere. It's on the move as we are on the move. So it's the function of the Spirit to knit together the body of Christ, not only to indwell individual believers, but to indwell the corporate body of Christ. And believers never live in isolation. They are always part of the body of Christ. You cannot separate yourself from the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. And I think, you know, there's all kinds of debates, and as a pastor, you get questions like, you know, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Technically, yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church. But what I do say to people when those kinds of questions and conversation comes up is I say, I think, this is my opinion, it is almost impossible to grow without other believers around you. There's certain things you can do on your own, and those things are good. We do certain things on our own. Sometimes we read the Bible by ourselves. You probably pray by yourself. You know, there's certain, you might read a book that helps, you know, helps your faith. Those are things we do by ourselves, and those things are good. But too much time alone, too much time isolated from the body of Christ, it becomes almost impossible to grow beyond a certain point. We have to gather in the body of Christ because we are the body of Christ. You can't withdraw the hand from the body and try and have the hand do the function of the legs and the head and the eyes and everything else. It just doesn't work. We have to be in the body of Christ. And that's the function of the Spirit, to knit us together in the body of Christ. So maybe our thoughts this morning could answer two questions. We've been looking at what's the function of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And we've looked at a few different things that the Holy Spirit does. And we've looked at the question a little bit, how are we to live? And I think we could probably answer these questions with the same answer. What's the function of the Holy Spirit? How are we to live? With this quote, at least in part. And it says, Jesus calls us to appreciate who he is to such an extent that we seek to imitate him day in, day out. It requires getting out of the stands and onto the field to follow him. This is, after all, what the Spirit is doing in our lives, inviting and empowering us to move beyond spectatorship and to live in Jesus' loving way in the world. And that's where there's kind of two different ways to approach life, maybe, to approach the Christian faith. And one is to be a spectator. And I think of this, we like, lots of people like watching sports, you may not, but pick something you like doing. The playoffs are almost on us, so I have to use a hockey analogy. But it's one thing to choose your favorite team, which of course should be the Vancouver Canucks, if you are... Nathan's shaking his head. There's some danger here. But if you're a fan of hockey, whatever team it might be, you're allowed to enjoy other teams too. And you go to a game, you are there as a spectator, right? You buy a ticket, you go to the game, you sit in the stands, you watch the game, you're a spectator. Your presence there has little to no impact on the outcome of the game. You're not doing anything. The players, the referees, the coaches, general managers affect the outcome of the game by their roles. The players have to play. As you're watching the game, you have little to no impact on the actual outcome of the game. You're a spectator. It's totally different to play the game, right? Now, I don't think any of us are NHL players, but you've probably played, you may have played hockey, you may have played, you know, soccer, tennis, whatever it is, whatever sport, a board game, something that you enjoy that you play. When you are playing the game, you influence the outcome of that game because you are playing. You know, even if it's going to your, you know, your pickup soccer game where there's nothing on the line other than getting some exercise and having some fun, by playing, you are influencing the outcome of that game. You are involved. And it's no different in the Christian life. We can approach the Christian life as spectators, where we stand back. Maybe we sit up on the balcony and we're kind of watching things unfold. And we say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. But we're kind of just sitting there watching. You know, some people are doing stuff, and, you know, maybe you go to church, but you kind of, you know, you sit back and you watch as if you're a fan at a hockey game, right? You're watching, you're observing, you're enjoying the game, you're enjoying what's going on, but as a spectator, you're not involved. You're not playing the game. You're not influencing the actual outcome. And it's different to decide, you know what, instead of just watching the game, I'm going to be part of it. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to not just sit and watch and see what other people are doing or what might be going on or what's happening around me, but the Holy Spirit has a role for every single person. And sometimes I think in our culture we get caught up in that it's got to be a big role, right? It's got to be visible. It's got to be this. It's got to be that. Like, you know, the NHL, we think, well, I could never be an NHL player, so, you know, I guess I'll just watch the games. I could never do this or that, so I guess I'll just watch. And yeah, probably none of us are going to be NHL players, but it doesn't mean you can't play hockey. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy being involved, can't enjoy the sport. It doesn't have to be a big role. And Jesus calls us to different things. We're not all called to the same thing. We know this in the body of Christ, right? We don't have the same roles, but every role is important. And the Holy Spirit is drawing each of us to something that is important and meaningful in the body of Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, inviting and empowering us to move beyond spectatorship and to live in Jesus' loving way in the world. So as we wrap up this morning, let me leave you with a couple of questions or a couple of thoughts. Consider this: how does the Holy Spirit function on a daily basis in your life? And secondly, and I think I wrote this before today, but I think it's even more appropriate now, is the things we've been saying in Jim's word this morning. What is the Spirit saying to you? Because the same Holy Spirit is at work in all of us, yet he still speaks to us individually and draws those things together, just like we see it working on a Sunday morning, where we don't plan every single detail of the service. You know, the worship team chooses some songs, The pastor prepares a sermon. Volunteers gather and do various roles. Nathan comes and gives announcements. We don't have all of those things pre-planned to the exact word. Jim has something laid on his heart by the Holy Spirit. And all of those things come together in a cohesive and meaningful way, not because we planned them, but because the Holy Spirit is working in each of us, and he brings a cohesive service out of the parts of the body working together. And that's what the Holy Spirit is up to in the body of Christ. What is the Spirit saying to you?